Well, good morning, River Church. How are we doing today? God is good. Amen. I love worshiping with you guys. It's fun. It's good stuff. God is good. He's moving. He's speaking. He is alive. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We are walking through the book of Luke, and so we've been going since August, walking through the book of Luke, and we walk through books of the Bible and do different things like that. And my goal originally when we started going through the book of Luke was to be done by Easter, but we are in chapter 8, and I think there's like 20-something chapters, so we're covering a lot today, okay? We're going to knock out like 5 or 6 chapters, okay? We are walking through the book of Luke, and it's been good. I've enjoyed studying it and teaching it and preaching it, and it's pretty cool. As Luke kind of closes out chapter 8 today, I'm reminded again of his mission that he gave us from the very beginning. He told us at the beginning of chapter Luke, as he set out to write it, that really he had been investigating Jesus himself. And so he had been investigating the stories about Jesus and what people had said about Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. And in the end of it, he was convinced himself that Jesus was the Savior and the Son of God. And he tells us that part of his mission as he writes the book of Luke is that maybe it's for the skeptic or the seeker or even the firm believer for 30, 40 years that you would read Luke's account of Jesus and have confidence that he is the Savior. That you had have confidence of the one in whom you've put your faith. And chapter 8 ends with 3 stories back to back to back to that end, where he is teaching us and showing us a part of Jesus that he hadn't really revealed or shown up until this point in Luke. And it's really cool. And if you remember 3 weeks ago, it started out with the story of the winds and the waves of the storm. And they're out on the boat and the disciples are getting scared and they wake up Jesus. And he stands up and with a word, he calms the storm. And Luke is showing us Jesus' authority over the physical world, that Jesus is someone who has authority over the winds and the waves. And then last week we watched as Jesus went up against not one demon, but over 6,000 demons in legion. And it wasn't a battle. It wasn't a contest. It was a rout. Like the song we just sang, he showed us he has no rival. Amen. When he went, that legion, whatever he wants to call himself, sees Jesus walking up, the Bible says he falls on his face before Jesus and begs Jesus just to let him run away. Man, when you beg somebody, right, you show Jesus authority, that Jesus has authority not over the physical world, but Jesus is someone who has authority over the spiritual world. And now today, as Luke closes out chapter 8, there's 2 healings that we're going to see where Jesus shows us that he has power over sickness, death, and life itself. Amen. That Jesus is a Savior who has power, who has authority over the physical world, has authority over the spiritual world, and he has authority over sickness, death, life itself. That we would see that and ask the question, who has this kind of authority? Amen. Only the Son of God. Only the one who created it all. And so Luke's been building this point. He shows us this incredible authority that Jesus has over life itself. But what's cool is this isn't just a story about Jesus. It's also a story about faith. And in particular, it's a story about 2 different kinds of faith, or maybe a better way to say it would be 2 different ways that faith can flesh itself out. Because what we know about faith is faith doesn't always look the same, doesn't it? Faith doesn't always display itself in the same manner or in the same way. And so in this story, you're going to see 2 different ways that faith has to exist. 2 different ways that faith has to flesh itself out and display itself. And it's 2 different ways that oftentimes can feel opposite of one another. And oftentimes one of them is easier for us than the other. And so we're going to look at that today. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, 40 through 56. I'm going to read it. We're going to talk about it. And we're going to look at Jesus' authority over sickness, death, and life, and two different types of faith, or two different ways that faith displays itself, starting in verse 40. Let's go. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. If you remember last week, again, after Jesus cast out the demons, they asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid of him. You remember that? Which, again, I wouldn't be afraid of Jesus. I'd be like, you stay forever. Amen? Right? But so they asked him to leave because they're afraid of him. Luke contrasts that in verse 40. He says, he shows up and they were glad he was there. And my prayer is if Jesus wants to show up here, we would be glad he was here. Amen? All right, verse 41. Just then a man named Jairus came, and he was the leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house. Again, this contrasts last week's story where Jesus shows up and the demon falls at Jesus' feet, but the demon falls at Jesus' feet because he's terrified of Jesus. This man falls at Jesus' feet because Jesus is his only hope. It's very different. It says verse 42, it says, so he fell down at his feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, verse 42, because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. While he was going, so Jesus says, let's go heal her. While he was going, it says the crowds were nearly crushing him. Then, so they begin to head their way. He comes, he falls at Jesus' feet. He's begging him, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. You're my only hope. Again, it's the opposite of last week where the demons fall at his feet because they're afraid of him. He's fallen at Jesus' feet because his daughter is sick. His daughter is dying. And the only hope he can find is Jesus. And I'll say this, if you're a parent, one thing I know about this man is he must have been desperate. Because as a parent, I think I would say if your child is in this situation, you would do, you would try, you would learn, you would do anything, try almost anything to figure out how to help your child. Amen? If you're sitting in a room and you're watching your child wither away and die and you can't figure out what's going on, you're going crazy and you're thinking out of this love for this child, In desperation I will do whatever it takes to find hope for my child. And in his desperation, nothing else has helped, and then he hears about Jesus. He hears about this man who can do miracles. He hears about this man who can heal people. He hears about this man who's done these crazy and amazing things. And he's got to be thinking, maybe Jesus can help. And so he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him and he pleads with him to come to his home. And the Bible says Jesus, they agrees and they begin to head that way. And as they're heading that way, there's crowds everywhere. In the Bible, did you see it says the crowds were almost crushing them? That means there's so many people pressing in and stumbling over one another and pushing in that they're almost getting crushed. Oh, I think, you know, you want to say like they're excited about Jesus. I think they want to see what's going to happen, right? They're curious to see what's going to happen, right? Because people are what? People are nosy, right? So they want to see what's going to happen. So they're crushing in. It says, I'm going to keep reading. It says, while they were going, the crowds were nearly crushing them. But then this happens. On the way, verse 43, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Again, the crowds are pressing in, the crowds are crushing, everybody's wanting to see what's going to happen. And then someone else who is also desperate enters the scene. The Bible tells us a few things about this woman. It says that she had been bleeding or hemorrhaging for 12 years, and we understand that most likely as like a menstruating type issue, or she had been menstruating for 12 years and she couldn't figure out what was going on or what the issue was. And the Bible tells us that she had spent everything she had to find healing. She had spent all of her money, everything that she had on doctors, and no one could figure out what was going on. No one could figure out why she was having this bleeding issue, and she's suffering, and she's in pain, and she wants healing. And I know you might be reading the story, and you're going, well, why is this such a big deal compared to this guy's daughter is dying? Why does this matter? Why is this such a big deal? And I would say, if you're asking that question, it's probably because you're a man. All the women said, there you go, right? All right? Y'all didn't expect that left turn, did you? All right. But not only is it a big deal because of that, it's obviously painful for her. It's obviously kind of an embarrassing situation for her, but it was also an isolating situation for her. This isn't just, you have this bleeding issue, that's fine, carry on with life. No, this affected her communal life as well, because the Jewish people had these laws and rules about bleeding and menstruating that a menstruating woman was considered ceremonially unclean. You say, well, what does that mean? Why is that such a big deal? They were considered ceremonially unclean until a certain period. They had to have these steps that they went through after they stopped so that they could become ceremonially clean again. You say, what does that mean? What that means is if you were considered unclean, you weren't allowed to go worship in the temple. If you were considered unclean, you were isolated from your faith community in that way. If you were considered unclean, you're not supposed to be in crowds. You're not allowed to be touching other people. You're not allowed to be in crowds with other people. She's not supposed to be around the priest. She's not supposed to be touching anybody, especially somebody like Jesus. Because to touch them or to be around them would make them unclean as well. And now they got to go through all these steps as well to become clean. So she's been dealing with this issue of being considered unclean in her community for 12 years. This is a big deal. She's isolated. She's in pain. She's suffering. She can't figure out what to do or how to solve the problem. But here's the thing. She's not supposed to be here because she's not allowed here. She's not allowed in the crowd. She's not supposed to be touching Jesus. And yet she's had enough. She can't find the answer. She can't figure out the solution. And she hears about this Jesus. She hears about this healer. She hears about this man who's performing miracles. And she thinks, she doesn't even say, I got to talk to him, right? She doesn't even think, maybe I can talk to him, or maybe he can touch me, or maybe he can pray for me and he'll heal me. She thinks, if I can just get close enough to touch him, he can heal me. That's some kind of faith. Amen? And so she says, forget the rules. Forget the fact that I'm not supposed to be in the crowd. Forget the fact that I'm not supposed to be around the religious people. Forget the fact that I'm not supposed to be touching anybody. I'm pushing past the crowd. I'm moving in. I'm knocking people out of my way. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get close enough to that Jesus guy that if I can just touch his robe. And it says the end of his robe. How much power must be in Jesus if you just touch the tip of the robe? Healing. Amen? That's some kind of authority. That's some kind of power. And so she sees the crowd and she says, forget it. I'm doing whatever it takes. And so she bumps, she elbows. You ever been to a concert trying to get to the front row of a concert? That's kind of what I picture here, right? She's bumping, she's moving. And maybe people knew who she was. So they got out of her way because they didn't want to be touched. I don't know. But she's pushing past. She's moving past the crowd. She gets in. She gets just close enough to touch the very tip, bottom of his robe. And look what happens. Verse 43, it says, a woman suffering for bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any approach from behind and touched the end of his robe. And the Bible says, instantly, her bleeding stopped. Not when she went home, not gradually, not once she checked all the right boxes or went and became clean again. The Bible says instantly her bleeding stopped. Praise God. Amen. She had tried everything she could to figure this out on her own. She tried everything she could to do this on her own. And then she hears about this Jesus. And she breaks every rule to get to him. But here's what I want you to hear. In her desperation, but more so by her faith that Jesus could do something about her situation, she took bold action to get to Jesus. And instantly, she finds him. See, it was her faith in Jesus' ability that caused her to take bold action. You see that? Her faith that Jesus could do something about it causes her to take bold action so that she could get to healing. And because her faith caused her to take bold action and even break a few rules, she gets to Jesus where she finds healing. And now she's going to maybe slip away into the crowd, maybe just disappear and move back on with life. But not so fast. Look at verse 45. She thinks she can just slip away. She's broken all the rules. She's taken this bold action because of her faith. Now she's going to slip away. But verse 45, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Oh, man. She thought she was free. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming in and pressing against you." Verse 46, I love this about Jesus. "Someone did touch me," Jesus said. "I know that the power has gone out from me." Isn't that crazy? He's got all this crowd pressing in and crushing him. I mean, people, like Peter said, everybody's touching you, Jesus. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. Everybody wants to get a little bit of a piece. And so all these different people have to be touching you, Jesus. But Jesus notices the one, doesn't he? Jesus sees the one. Jesus feels the one. See, here's what I want you to see here. This woman takes this bold step of faith to get to Jesus. She, because of her faith in Jesus, makes this bold move to get to Jesus, and Jesus sees her. Jesus notices her. I don't care if there was 10,000 people, 1 million people, you name any number, I guarantee you Jesus sees the woman. Amen? You know why? Because that crowd of faces that were there that day were not just a crowd of faces. They are a crowd of individual people that Jesus loves, that Jesus cares about, that Jesus wants to save and heal and bring to redemption. And I want you to know this morning that you are not a crowd of people. You are individuals that Jesus loves deeply, that Jesus cares for deeply, that in a crowd, Jesus sees the one. Amen? And so whatever you need from Jesus, whatever desperation you walk with today, Jesus sees you, he cares about you, he loves you. You're not just a group of people. Jesus sees the one. Jesus notices the one. Jesus cares about the one. Verse 47, the Bible says, when the woman saw that she was discovered, so she thinks she's going to slip away, but Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. It says, when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. Another person falling down before Jesus. And in the presence of all the people, and you see the Bible says she came trembling. You got to wonder if she's afraid. I mean, it doesn't tell us why she was trembling, but my thought is, again, she's just broken a bunch of their religious rules to get to Jesus, and I'm thinking that she's a little bit of afraid that she's about to get in trouble now. For 12 years, she's been seeking healing for this issue, and finally she finds healing, but now she's in trouble because she broke the rules to get to the healing. When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him, and in the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. That's her testimony. What Jesus just did is he just pulled this woman up in front of the crowd and she just gave a testimony of Jesus' goodness. Verse 48, I love this. I love Jesus. Remember, she comes trembling. She falls down in front of him. "Daughter," he said to her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Praise Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't condemn her for breaking the rules. Instead, he calls her daughter. Isn't that good? You know, the word daughter is only used 3 times in the Gospels, all 3 here, and this is one of those. There is no mistake. Jesus is careful with his words. This is intentional. She comes down, she's afraid, she's trembling before him, and he says, "Daughter, don't be afraid. Your faith has saved you." He gives her reassurance and confidence that her actions don't need to stay in secret, that she is loved. And he tells her, what does he say? Your faith has saved you. He tells her that her bold faith, which caused her to take bold action to get to him, is the very thing that healed her. Isn't that amazing? Daughter, your faith. You see, oftentimes when it comes to our faith, and this is an amazing story of faith, oftentimes it's our faith in Christ's ability that causes us as believers to take bold action. As believers, sometimes our faith means that we've got to take a step of faith, or as we like to say, a leap of faith, that we trust that Jesus is good, that Jesus is faithful, that we can trust in his ability, and that causes us as believers to take bold action, trusting what's on the other side. Amen? And so Jesus tells this woman that it was her bold faith in him that caused her to take action is what heals her. It's an amazing story of faith, and it's a faith that causes us to take bold action. Amen? But here's the thing. The story's not over, is it? There's still more here. Like, I almost forgot about this guy, right? I almost forgot. I was about to close service, and some of y'all are like, "Oh, man, messed up." It's okay, Mike. We can do this one next week. But here's the thing. Jesus is having this wonderful and beautiful moment with the woman, and we're reading the story, and that's what we're picturing. That's what we're seeing, and we're focused on, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." And we're going, "Isn't Jesus good? Isn't Jesus kind? Isn't Jesus generous?" But the other side of the story is now there's a father who's sitting there and he's waiting, and I imagine he's waiting in agony. Anybody else? Because he's come to Jesus and he's begged Jesus to come and help his daughter. His daughter is literally on her deathbed and Jesus is stopping to talk to this woman. What are you doing, Jesus? Anybody else? Like, if we can be honest, how do you think he's feeling right now? You think he's thrilled that the woman found healing? Good for you. Let's go, right? Like, I know I'm joking, but seriously, right? I'm sure he's excited, but like, I don't think he cares about this woman. I wouldn't, if I can be honest, because my daughter's dying. What are we doing here, Jesus? Like, I was reading this story and I'm thinking this has to be excruciating for this man because his daughter is about to die. He's done whatever it took to find Jesus. He's finally found the Savior. He finally found Jesus. And by the way, he found him first. Right? And Jesus is stopping to help this woman who, by the way, isn't even supposed to be here. She broke a bunch of rules. I did it the right way, Jesus. Why are you stopping to help her? Have we ever felt this way? You ever felt like you had a need and you needed Jesus to move and you needed Jesus to act and you needed Jesus to do something right now and he seems to be hanging out with somebody else? All these people around you, they seem to be talking about how they're getting blessed, and all these people around you, their financial situations are taken care of, or they're finding healing from something that they need to find healing from, or their marriages just to seem, God's just at work in my marriage, right? God's just doing this. And you're sitting on the side going, "Jesus, I've been praying about this for 10 daggum years. Where you been?" Can we be that honest in church? You got these people talking about how good God has been to them, and you're looking around going, what about me? Because you see him, and he's healing this woman, and he's doing this amazing thing for this woman's life, and you're standing in the crowd, and you've been begging Jesus to move on your behalf. You've been begging Jesus to get to my daughter. Jesus, my daughter is dying. Jesus, we can talk about this later. She can give her testimony later. Congratulations on that bold act of faith, woman. Jesus, can we get to my daughter? And Jesus just seems to be on his own daggum timetable. We know this reality, don't we? We feel like we have a desperate need, and instead of helping us, we see Jesus just at work in other people's lives, and we are so thrilled for them. Maybe we're being too honest in church today. And at the same time, we're thinking, what about me, Jesus? What about my situation, Jesus? When will you help me, Jesus? And here's the thing. Sometimes there are situations in our lives. Sometimes there are situations in our church. Sometimes there are situations in your marriage. Sometimes there are situations in your family. And there's no big, bold action you can take. There's no big, bold step of faith. There's no rules to break to get to Jesus. There's like this woman, she had an option. She could break the rules, and she could press into the crowd, and she could push everybody out of the way, and she could grab a hold of Jesus, and she could find healing. Sometimes that's not an option for us. Sometimes in your marriage, your family, your relationship, your job, whatever that might be, your church, sometimes you're begging Jesus to move and there's no bold action. The only thing you can do is wait. And that's all this man can do right now. Because they were supposed to be on the way to his daughter, but instead he's waiting for Jesus to decide when it's time to go to the house. And then the worst possible news comes. Look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead." And then this part just, it's like knife in the sore here, the wound. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Your daughter is dead. Don't bother. That word right there just makes me mad, right? Don't bother the teacher anymore. Goodness gracious. How do you think this man feels right now? You think he's happy he found Jesus? My honest answer when I was reading this and studying this is that if I'm that man, if I'm in that situation, I am furious with Jesus right now. Can we be honest? I would be sitting there thinking, Jesus, if you're God, Jesus, if you know all things, Jesus, if you know what's going on with my daughter that I begged you to come heal, how could you stop and talk to this woman knowing that my daughter was about to die? Jesus, you knew how desperate the situation was. I begged, I pleaded, I came to you and laid down at your feet and asked you to come heal my daughter. Instead, you wasted time to help this other person. And if I'm that man, and again, I'm telling you me, maybe you would react differently. I'm singing, Jesus, this is your fault. If only you would have been there, like Lazarus. If only you would have been there. My daughter would be alive. I just saw what you did for this woman. I know you could have helped my daughter. And yet, my daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It seems harsh, but that's my heart's response. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that when Jesus is around, hope's not that far away. Amen? When Jesus is around, the situation may look one way, but that's not the way it has to stay. Amen. When Jesus is around, the world can proclaim death, but only Jesus can proclaim life. Look at what he says, verse 49. I'll read it again. While he was still speaking, someone came to the synagogue from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Verse 50, I love Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved." This man who is waiting on Jesus, this man who has got to be frustrated at least with Jesus, Jesus' response to him is, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Here's what Jesus just said to him. I know you think your daughter is dead. I know you think the situation's hopeless. I know you've got to wait a little bit longer, but in the meantime, in the waiting, while you're not sure what's going to happen, while you're not sure what the outcome is, when you don't know what the end result is, in the waiting, choose faith over your fear. Trust in me over your fear. Trust in my authority over your fear. Trust in my word over your fear. In the meantime, in the waiting, when you don't know what the end result is going to be, trust in your faith over your fear. While we're waiting on Jesus to answer the prayer, while we're waiting on Jesus to move on our behalf, when we're waiting on Jesus to do what we need, there is a constant, 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 constant battle of fear versus faith. Amen? In fact, fear can be one of the greatest enemies of our faith. And Jesus tells this man, in the waiting, put your faith in me, in my ability, in my authority, in my love for you over your fear. And he says, she will be saved. Not she might be, not she could be, she will. And look at what happens. Verse 51. After they came to the house, he let no one enter except Peter, John, James, the child's father and mother. And everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep. Look at verse 53. And they laughed at him. Could you imagine laughing at Jesus in this moment? Like, I mean, you guys know what's about to happen, right? Could you imagine him just walking out and be like, you see the girl? You thought it was funny, huh? And I know Luke makes it explicitly clear to us that she was dead three times. Verse 49, he tells us she was dead. Verse 52, they tell us she was dead. And verse 53, again, they laugh at Jesus. They think he's a fool because they know she is dead. How many times do we think we know something only for Jesus to tell us we were wrong the whole time? Amen? See, Jesus' response was, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. The world may tell us something's dead, but if Jesus tells you it's alive, you can take it to the bank. That can be your marriage. That can be a relationship. That can be a business, that can be a job, that can be your hope, you name it. The world may tell you it's dead, but while we wait for the resurrection, we wait without fear, putting our faith in Jesus' goodness. Amen? In verse 54, it says, so he took her by the hand and called her out, child, get up. And her spirit returned. She got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astounded, but he instructed them not to tell anyone what has happened. Jesus took her by the hand, spoke life over her. She woke up immediately, and Jesus said, get this girl something to eat. Let's go. Amen. I mean, if I've been dead and resurrected, I'm going to need some food too, right? I'm hungry too. Praise Jesus for his goodness. Praise Jesus that we know the one who has the authority that not only can we touch the robe and find healing, but there is authority in his words that he speaks life and it happens. Amen? Amen. Can you imagine the way that father must have felt in that moment? remember this. I bet you he was willing to forgive Jesus for making him wait a little bit. And so will you. So will you. And that's the thing about this passage. In this passage, we see two stories of amazing healing. In this passage, we see two stories of amazing faith, but they displayed themselves in two different ways. You see that? Two displays of faith. One was faith causing bold action. Her faith caused her to say, whatever it takes, I'm busting through the crowd and I'm getting to Jesus. Her faith enabled her to take the bold step to get to Jesus. But in the second story, there was no bold step to take. All he could do was wait. And Jesus said, in faith, wait. Trusting your faith over your fear. Sometimes there's a bold step of faith we can take. Or maybe we got to break some rules. We got to enter into the crowd. It's a bold step of faith where God is laying this in front of you and he's saying, you need to trust me here. You've got to take this step. You've got to take this bold action. You've got to whatever. You've got to go. Stop waiting. You know the right next step. I've given you the right next step. You don't know what 10 steps down the road is, but you know the right next step. Sometimes faith is trusting God enough to take that step. Amen? We do it. And that's hard. And then sometimes faith, which can be even harder, because I'd rather have an action to take than have to wait. But sometimes faith is simply waiting and choosing faith over our fear. Sometimes faith is bold action. Sometimes it's the big move. Sometimes it's staying put and waiting for God to move. And it's trusting that he is good. It's trusting that he is kind, that he is generous, that he is loving, and that he will provide for you what you need. And it's choosing every step of the way, faith over fear. Amen. The woman chose to act boldly. The man did his best. Let me say this. When it comes to the bold step or it comes to the waiting, both of those things are anchored in this. That Jesus has authority over the physical world. That Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. And that Jesus has authority over life, sickness, and death itself. Amen? And when those things are an anchor for our soul, then we can take the step of bold faith if we need to, or we can wait, trusting faith over fear, because we put our hope in those truths and they become an anchor that holds everything else firm. Amen? Stand with me, church. I'm going to pray for us. Band's going to come out. We're going to worship one last time, and the guys are going to pass out some communion. And again, if you're new here with us, at the end of each service, we just give you an opportunity to take communion. It's something that we do to remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. And you do that on your own time. You don't have to do it. It's just something if you'd like to do on your own time as a response to worship, you can. But I would encourage this as we sing one last time, as we worship one last time, maybe there's something going on that God's talking to you about. Maybe it's a bold step of faith that you need to take. Talk to him, seek him, pray about it. Let him speak to you in this moment. Maybe it's finding strength in the waiting. Allow him to empower you in this moment and strengthen you in this moment. Speak trust over you in this moment, maybe, that you can trust in him. But whatever it is, you find it at the feet of Jesus. It's no mistake that in this story, both of them fall down at the feet of Jesus, and it's there where they find life. And it's there where we find life. So I want to pray, if you would like to take communion, they're going to be passing it out. But whatever you need to do, respond to Jesus today. God, I love you. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can put our hope and faith and trust in you, God. I pray that whatever that looks like for us today, we're able to do it. Whether it's a bold step, give us the strength to do it. Or maybe it's simply just waiting and choosing our faith over our fear, Jesus. But whatever it is, give us the strength to do it and trust in you, that you would be found faithful in the end. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, amen.